Would you pray with me once more this morning? Father, a great day is coming when we will look back on a race that was hard and long. But Father, by your grace, we will be able to sing that the race is complete. And Father, we pray that the strength that you will give us to finish that race, Father, we pray you will give us the same strength to listen and give attention to your word in this time that we have together. Father, the things we're going to consider are so deep and weighty, and Father, they have eternity-shaping aspects to them. And so, Father, I pray you would help ears in this room to hear. Father, I pray you would give us eyes to see with crystal clarity the truth that's in your word this morning. God, I pray that ears that have been dull to your truth, eyes that have been dim, hearts that have been hard, Father, I pray that your spirit might do a mighty work in this time. We need your help, and we ask for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a copy of God's word this morning, and I hope that you do, would you turn in your Bible to 1 John again? We're continuing our study in the letter of 1 John chapter 4 this morning with God's help. This will be the last Sunday we'll spend in that chapter before we move on to the last chapter of this book. And if you're here today and you don't have a copy of God's word with you, that's okay. We've got Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat close to your seat. And we would invite you to take up one of those Bibles. And our text for this morning on those Bibles is found on page 1084. Page 1084. Friends, we're going to spend the remaining minutes that we have in 1 John chapter 4, verses... We're going to read from verse 7 all the way down to verse 21, but we're going to spend the majority of our time in verses 17 to 21. That's where the majority of our focus will be this morning. So to give us some larger context, we'll read the broader unit, and then we'll hone in on those final verses of the chapter together. So let's begin by reading 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Friends, in our time that we have left here today, I think that as we move into the text before us this morning, we'll see at least two key truths. The first one that I think we'll see is this: God's love produces a love that casts out fear. God's love produces a love that casts out fear. The next one I think we'll see with God's help is this: believers who were first loved by the invisible God will love his visible children. Believers who were first loved by the invisible God will love his visible children. Let's look again at that first point. God's love produces love that casts out fear. Look again at verse 17. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also were we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. Let's begin our time by making a clarification before we get too much farther. So John starts here in verse 17 by saying, in this, love is made complete with us. Your English translation may say, by this, love is perfected with us, or something like that. When John says, love is made complete with us, he's not saying that God's love is somehow incomplete or that God's love is somehow deficient. He's not suggesting that God's love in Christ is somehow imperfect. We can know this in part without even reading the rest of our Bibles, just from the previous times we've encountered this language from John in this letter. Earlier, you'll remember in chapter 2, verse 5, John writes, "But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete." What John is saying there is when a follower of Jesus obeys God's word, God's love is shaping and molding that person more and more to be like Jesus. That's the sense in which they're being made complete. That's the sense in which they're being perfected. And John says a similar thing just a few sentences before our text this morning in chapter 4, verse 12. There John writes, "If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us." And again, all John is saying there is, if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, God's love is cultivating in us. It's blossoming inside of us everything that it's designed to do inside of the hearts of Christian men and women. That's the sense in which God's love is perfected or made complete in these verses. And this is exactly what we see here from John in our text this morning. Here in chapter 4, verse 17, our verse, when John says, in this, love is made complete with us, here's what he's saying. John is saying, in this, God's love is fully flourishing with us. God's love is fully maturing with us. In this, God's love is fully doing what he designs for his love to do. And it's important for us to understand these things. We need to understand the nature of God's love here because, as we'll see, God has purposes for causing his love to take hold of us in the ways that his love does. I think we'll see that in our time together. We see one of those purposes right away in verse 17. John says, in this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. Friends, one of God's purposes for causing his love to grow inside you is so that you won't have to be afraid when you think about the coming judgment. And when you think about it, outside of Christ, there is something real to be feared. You know, when we sing a song like Rock of Ages and the picture that Augustus Toplady paints in that last verse, when I fly to worlds unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne, if we're outside of the mercy and grace of a loving Savior who advocates for us as John does, that will not be a safe place for us to be. And in that state, God's word says that we have much to fear. But one of God's purposes for causing his love to grow in you is so that you won't have to be afraid when you think about this coming judgment. If you're a Christian, God does not want you to be fearful at the thought of his judgment. He wants you to have confidence at the thought of his judgment. We've already seen this from John in some ways. John's addressed this earlier in chapter 2, verses 28 in some sense. In chapter 2, verse 28, John says, "So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So we've seen again earlier from John that part of our confidence comes from the evidence that we see in our lives that we're remaining in his love through our love that outflows through our brothers and sisters. That's one of the ways for John that we can have confidence. And now in chapter 4, verses 17 to 18, we see that God's love, the love that allows us to remain with love for him and for others, that's the love that's more fundamental. That's the more fundamental source of our confidence on that day, on the day of judgment. And one of the things we learn here from John is that there's a correlation, there's a link between God's love taking hold of us and how we grow in our confidence to stand before him when that time of judgment comes. There's a link between those things. Look again at verse 18. "There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love." Friends, there's a healthy fear of God that honors him, that reveres him as holy. Our scripture reading this morning, we saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God's people are commanded to, both in the same passage, love the Lord their God and to also fear the Lord their God. So there is a sense in which fearing God does bring honor to him and glorify him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So that's a good type of fear to have. That's the sort of fear that a child has for a loving, patient father who disciplines him in love. There's a fear that the Lord gives us that leads to wisdom, and it accompanies a sincere and a genuine love for God. But that's not the sort of fear that John is describing here in chapter 4, verse 18. That's not the kind of fear that John is talking about. The fear that John is describing is a fear that does not honor God. It's a slavish fear. It's a fear that refuses to trust God and hesitates to love God. This is the sort of fear that cannot coexist with a love for God, as we'll see. And John says that there is a love that removes this sort of fear. He says in verse 18, "There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment." That's the sort of love that we see. One of the greatest side effects of God's love is that it dispels fear. The more and more that you and I gaze and meditate upon and think about all the ways that God has loved us, everything that he's purchased for us in his Son, our pardon, our freedom from guilt and from shame, a divine inheritance that we'll share with other brothers and sisters as heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. Can you think of that? That we're going to be heirs with Jesus? It's an amazing thing. The more you and I rehearse those truths to ourselves, there's an effect that happened, John says. There's a cumulative, inescapable outcome that begins to happen when we rehearse and drink deep of that love. Man, it's that fear, that slavish, carnal fear that does not love God, and if it thinks about God at all, it only fears him, that maybe he's out there and maybe one day he'll judge me. That type of fear from the love that God pours out in our hearts is what drives out fear and removes this fear. Love, perfect love, drives out fear. My mom and dad have lived in their home in Swartburg, South Carolina since 1991, I think. And the whole time they've lived up in that home until this year, they've never had a problem with squirrels. And when I was on family vacation this summer, my dad says, I'm about to shoot something over the squirrels. We've never owned guns in our home. My dad, we're pro-Second Amendment. We just didn't have guns. My dad's not a hunter. And so my dad's like, I'm about to go get a gun to kill the squirrels. And they've brought in exterminators. He's called friends. And he finally read a news article from a columnist in the Birmingham News that talked about a surefire way to get rid of squirrels from an old country farmer. And the thing that this guy learned is that if you really want to get rid of squirrels, because the way they've been happening in my parents' home is they're chewing through window sills. And these are little tiny, scrawny squirrels in South Carolina. They're not like the big, meaty squirrels we have up here in Indiana, but they still do a lot of damage. And they're chewing in through the window sills. They're getting in the attic. You can hear them running around. They're chewing up different electrical wires and things. It's really just creating havoc in my parents' home, a beautiful home. And what my dad learned is that if you get a cat, we had a cat growing up. We got rid of one when they got rid of one when I married Anna Lee, and my sister married her husband because they're both super allergic to cats. And I think that's part of the reason we never had a squirrel problem growing up. And what he learned is that if you have a squirrel problem in your attic, and you put turn a light on in your attic, and you put some food and water for that cat, and you also put a litter box up there, and just let it stay up there for 3 weeks, give it access in and out, your squirrel problem is going to go away. And there's a reason for that. Squirrels don't like cats. Cats are predators. They drive out squirrels. And they can smell them. When the hair is on all the stuff in the attic, they know this is not a safe place for squirrels. And so they go. It drives them out. Friends, much like a cat can drive even the peskiest squirrels out of the home of an attic, God's love in Christ, when that love takes hold of our hearts, it drives out fear. It leaves no quarter for fear to stay. It's not a safe place for fear anymore. And so the more that we are taken by God's love in Jesus Christ, the more that those fears will be subsided. That's what we learn from John. That's what perfecting love is. The more you drink deep of God's love in Christ, the less quarter he will give to fear, taking up residence in our hearts. A love for others that's rooted in Christ's love for me and not what I can get out of seeking to love others, that's the kind of love that casts out fear, John says. Perfect love drives out fear. Why does John say perfect love casts out fear drives out fear in verse 18? Again, he says there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment. God is a father that does not punish his blood-bought children. Disciplines them in love? Yes. Punishes them? No, he does not do that. If you're in Jesus Christ, Christian, if you're trusting in him and his work alone for your salvation, if you've been born again, there is not one ounce of wrath for you. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin. Yes, God will discipline us because he loves us sometime, but God has no more anger for us. It's been fully satisfied in his son, Jesus Christ. It's been dispelled. Think about this for a second. For a Christian to live in constant fear over divine punishment is to live in fear over the very thing that Christ has come to take from us. Can you see that? It would be like a child who only wants to obey his father and to spend time with his dad because he's constantly worried that his father will harm him if he doesn't do these things. That's not a love that casts out fear. That's an obedience that only obeys begrudgingly out of dread. Do you understand the difference between these things? It's so important for our hearts to grasp this. The writer to the Hebrews understood this so well. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, he says, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in this, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." Held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Before God's love overtakes us, we are susceptible and even prone to live in slavery to a constant fear of death. That's why so much of our there's a reason, friends, in our nature, there's a reason why a lot of our entertainment is, in our culture, is steered away to getting us from thinking about those kind of things and those kind of realities, because they don't feel good. It's not good to think about what's coming to us this side of the life that we live. There's a slavish fear that takes over us apart from God's grace. John understood this tendency towards this type of slavish fear, and he seeks to protect his readers from it by reminding them of God's fear-conquering love in Christ. It's almost as if John hears a question of doubt in his reader's mind as he's writing these verses. And he says, whoa, little children. God's people will not be a people that work and serve out of fear. That's not what's going to happen. Nobody in this family is getting punished here. Stop with that talk. We don't obsess over punishment in this home. Our sin has already been punished once and for all in Jesus, the one who's taken our punishment upon us. When God looks on those who have become children by trusting in the death of his son, he no longer looks at them as transgressors who deserve punishment and condemnation. He looks on them in love the same way he looks at Jesus. That's why John says what he says in verse 17, at the end of verse 17. Love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. In other words, because Christ has taken all of our punishment, when God the Father looks upon you, he looks upon you with all the same love and all the same affection that he had for Jesus as he lived a perfect, sinless life in this world. That's what John means when he says, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Do you know that today? Robert Yarborough puts it this way, quote, "John is saying that just as the Son was and is present in the world in a loving fashion that in no way attracts God's divine displeasure, so are the Son's followers in the world in this way." Amen. Fear involves punishment, John says. And as God's children, we need not fear punishment because God now views our lives in this world with the same love and pleasure and delight and joy and affection that he had for his beloved son as he walked in obedience across this earth. That's why it's not good for us as Christians to live in a constant state of fear over God's judgment. That's not good for us. Hence the reason John writes what he writes at the end of verse 18. So the one who fears is not complete in love. There are multiple ways we can err when it comes to God's judgment, though, we should say. To be dismissive of God's judgment is dangerous because it shows we aren't rightly seeing the gravity of our sin in light of God's holiness and character. Friend, if you haven't feared God's judgment, let me assure you of one thing. A day is coming when you will, if you aren't trusting in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, to live in a constant state of terror over God's judgment is also bad because it shows that we're not fully being completed by God's love in the ways that he sets out for his love to do. So, if you want to have confidence in God's coming judgment, fix your eyes on the apex of God's love, Jesus Christ, and what he's done in love and laying down his life for you on the cross. That's the ultimate source of God's love for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, which we've already studied, John says it so well. Love consists in this, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the love that he's shown to us. That's why if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we don't have to tremble in fear over what punishment will come to us from our sins. Our sins have been punished in Jesus in his atoning sacrifice of love for us. So ask yourself a question. Does God's tender love for me in Christ move me to live like a loved son? Or am I working for him like a fearful slave who doesn't love him or trust his love? Let me say that once more. Does God's tender love for me in Christ move me to live like a loved son? Or am I working for him like a fearful slave who doesn't love him or trust in his love? We see that from the Gospel of Luke in the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son who came home and repented, knew and tasted of the father's love, but the older son who fancied himself as being a faithful servant and worker for his father all of his life, the thing that we see from Jesus clearly at the end of that parable is that all those years he had worked for the father not out of love, not out of a love that had been poured in his heart for the father, but out of an entitlement and a fear of what he would not get if he didn't work for him. He wouldn't get his inheritance. There's a difference there, isn't there? And the difference makes all the difference in the world for us. Friend, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, our hope for you is that you would know the love of God in his son, Jesus Christ. I'll say again, we have good reason, apart from God's grace, to be afraid, apart from the mercy of Jesus Christ, because our sin is incredibly great. It's immeasurably great. And the laundry list, the file cabinet that has been recorded of my sin on the last day is really long. And what you need, if you're not trusting in Jesus, is to feel and sense that. And then the question becomes, what are you going to do with that? Are you just going to dismiss that and try to think about other things? Or are you going to look to the one who laid down his life in love so that you'll never have to face this punishment that John says that people that aren't being completed in love live in? Are you going to live in fear? Are you going to trust the one who laid down his life in love? That's the good news and hope of the gospel, friend. The gospel, as I often say, is a good news message that starts with bad news. The bad news is that you and I deserve sin and judgment and eternal punishment that will come to us apart from God's mercy in Christ. But the good news is if you'll repent, as God's word says, if you'll turn from your sin and throw yourself in trust and believe in the promise of God's love poured out for sinners like you and for me on the cross in his son Jesus Christ, you will live. And God will take away your guilt. He'll take away every reason you have to be afraid and to face this type of fear that John writes about. And instead, he will pour into your heart a love that will transform you and change you and give you the power to live a life of love. So if you're not trusting in Jesus today, our prayer for you is that you would turn from your sin and you would believe in the good news of his love for you on the cross, and that you would be able to know this perfect love that casts out fear. This leads us to our next point. Believers who were first loved by the invisible God will also love his visible children. Believers who were first loved by the invisible God will also love his visible children. Please read verse 19 with me again. Short and gloriously sweet. We loved because he loved us. We loved because he loved us. Oh, how many sermons could be preached upon this one little verse. This verse answers at least two crucial questions for all believers. Why can we love, and how can we love? Let's start with how this verse answers the why question. And again, first, before we even go much further, let's be clear about what John is not saying in this verse. John is not saying, when he says we love because he first loved us, he's not saying we love God back because he loved us first. Time to pay up. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying God loved us first. That was his turn. Now it's our turn to love. He's not saying that either. Let's begin to think about what God is saying. And as we do that, we need to start by understanding this key thing. In a real sense, friends, we never truly begin to love in the fullest sense until God's love in Christ has changed us. There's a real sense in which that's true. We never truly begin to love in the fullest sense until God's love in Christ has changed us. And that's because true love has Jesus as its goal and its source. So as Christians, Jesus and what he's done for us is the source of our love, and he's what we're trying to point people to. That's the most loving thing we can do for people. Love does many good things for people, but until it starts helping people find their joy in Jesus, it's not love in its fullest sense. So we need to understand that. As I said, our first question remains, and that question is, Christian, why can you love? Why can you love? If you're being made into a truly loving person, there is only one reason. He first loved you. If you're becoming a loving person, there's only one reason. He first loved you. You know, we sang earlier those words from that 18th century Baptist preacher, Robert Robertson, one of my favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I quote it sometimes. You know, he says, Jesus sought me when a stranger. Jesus sought me when a stranger. Jesus didn't seek me when I was on the love trail, seeking to find a way to love people. Jesus didn't seek me when I was already a lovely person. Jesus came like the hound of heaven, the bloodhound of heaven, and tracked me down when I was at my most unlovable. And it's only because he loved me first that I'm able to truly love. You can't love God until he has so changed your heart through his love that you begin to love others. That's part of why John says what he says in the second sentence of verse 20. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Cannot love God. How much can you love God before he first loves you? You cannot love God. In other words, until God first takes hold of your heart with his love in such a way that you become a loving person by his grace, you can't love God, John says. So why do we love? John says we love because he first loved us. And again, this verse not only answers the question of why we can love, it also gives us an answer to the question, how can we love? How can we love? So as Christians, how can we do that? How can we love? We can love others because we've been given an endless supply of strength to love. And make no mistake, it requires a lot of strength. We can love others because we've been given an endless supply of strength to love in God's love that is first shown to us. That's the source of our love. God's love that has come to us first. And this is so important. It's so key when we consider what John writes in verses 20 to 21. In verses 20 to 21, John circles back around again, as he does so many times throughout this letter, just over and over again. Remain in his love, love one another. Remain in his love, love your brothers and sisters. And he circles around again, and he hammers home the point of loving our brothers and sisters. John tells his readers that they have to do this. They must do this. They have to love their brothers and sisters. Read verses 20 to 21 with me once more. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. So again, in some ways there's not a lot of new material from John for these readers in these verses. Each word is just another nail that John is hammering to his readers about how critical it is for them to love one another. John's point is in some ways a clear one. If you live a life without love towards your brothers and sisters, you have no reason to believe you're truly a Christian, John says. What does John say in these verses? He says, if you say you love God and you don't love your brothers and sisters, he says, you're a liar. You're lying to yourself. So in a real sense, the stakes are high for this instruction. John is like an honest auto mechanic. He's like an honest auto mechanic who knows that a car must have certain qualities about it before it's safe to drive on the road. If your car doesn't have brakes that work, if your headlights will not turn on, and if all your check engine lights flash when you crank your car, you shouldn't think you're safe to take your car out on the interstate at night. To do so would be to ignore an honest mechanic's advice and to lie to yourself about the condition of your vehicle. In the same way, John says, if anyone says, I love God, my car's okay, and yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. And this presents a real challenge for John's readers and for us, doesn't it? John says, if you truly love God, you also must love your brother and sister. You know what that word must or ought means in the Greek? Must. And the question is immediately raised, how am I going to do this? If you take this instruction seriously, there will be some type of a gut check. How on earth am I going to do this? How am I going to love these people? And John's answer is not, just start trying to do nice stuff for people, and then you'll get the hang of it. Just pull yourself up by your own love bootstraps. It'll work out. He doesn't say that. If you try to do that, friends, if you try to serve people in your own strength, there's only going to be a couple of outcomes that are possible for you. First, you're going to burn out. You're going to burn out. Your spiritual engine is going to overheat because you don't have the reserves in your own strength to live a life of love. Second, if you love people out of a, quote, love people out of a heart that's not driven by God's love, you're going to become prideful or fearful, and probably some of both, depending on how you feel you're doing on any given day. There's a world of difference between working for God so that he will keep loving you and working for God because you've been immeasurably loved by God in Christ. And out of the outflow of that love, that's the desire. It's becoming the desire of your heart more and more. There's a world of difference between those two things. John says, the one who loves God also must love his brother and sister. And so you might say, great. So how am I going to do that? How am I going to love my brother and sister? And again, the answer is not to look at a mirror and try to find the strength within ourselves. If you try to do that, if you try to serve people in your own strength, again, you're gonna coil out. You're gonna burn out. You know, I have a 2005 Ford Explorer, and if you paid any attention in the parking lot the last year, until about 2 weeks ago, you'll notice that there's been a steady trickle of radiator fluid in the parking lot whenever Skinner drives his car in. And, you know, the car has over 200,000 miles on it. It's kind of in some ways on borrowed time. And so I'm taking the old Steve Skinner philosophy. You get it and you drive it till the wheels fall off. And so we're not there yet. And so we were living with the leak as long as we could. And about a month ago, the leak got really, really pronounced. And it got so bad that I was having to keep 2 gallons of water in my car and sometimes fill my coolant up between stops. And it got so bad one day, it looked like I literally had turned a water fountain on. I sent Chad Redman a video of it. I said, how bad is it? He said, you need to come in right now. And so I did, and I almost didn't make it over there, by the way. I had to refill, and it was kind of a close call. And friends, we need to know this. Trying to love people in your own strength is going to leave you leaky again and again and again, the way my Ford Explorer was before I had that radiator replaced. You're not going to make it. You might have a good day or two, but you're just going to keep, it'll be back and forth, back and forth. You'll burn out, or you'll quit. So we need to think about what this means for us. How can I love my brother and sister? How can I love them when it's hard? And it will be hard sometimes. How can I love them when it's inconvenient? How can I love my brothers and sisters even when it's costly? And John says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So you set your eyes on that old rugged cross and you rehearse all that God has purchased for you in his Son and how he spared no expense to bring you to himself. If we don't let God's love be the fuel source for our love, we are working out of a spirit of pride and fear. We're saying, I have to keep loving these people so that God will keep loving me. Or, I'm doing pretty well at loving these people. Maybe God is right to love me. And both of those statements are oh so wrong. There's a difference between that and he has loved me when I was at my absolutely most unlovely. How can I not love my brothers and sisters? He has forgiven me time after time after time. How can I withhold forgiveness to this fellow Christian who's come to me seeking to make restoration? He sacrificed his own life for me when I deserved eternal death. How can I not lay down my lives for others? So, brothers and sisters, ask yourself questions like that. Rehearse the gospel to yourself every day. As Tim Keller says, the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity, it's the A to Z of Christianity. We never get past the gospel, we just keep going deeper and deeper into it. Ask yourself a question. Am I seeking to serve others in my own strength for God's approval? Or am I looking for strength to love in the one who first loved me so that I could be fully approved of by God? Let me say that again. Am I seeking to serve others in my own strength for God's approval? Or am I looking for strength to love and the one who first loved me so that I could be fully approved of by God? That's a good gospel question to ask our hearts. Friends, I pray that you and I, when we think about the life that is to come, when we think about death, when we think about how we're going to live this life, I pray that you and I would not be a people who would seek to serve people out of fear, out of punishment, out of pride. But I pray that God, by his grace, would be working in our hearts and lives in such a way that we would look again and again to how much he's loved us in his Son. We would sing good gospel hymns to our hearts like we've just sung this morning. We would read scriptures about every promise that he's given us, hope for life and godliness, and that would be the gospel IV that pumps into our vein day after day, and that out of the outpouring of that love, that we would be a people of love, and that we would love our brothers and sisters as he's called us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're rich in mercy. Father, we thank you that we are people who can sing no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Father, I pray that your love would work in the heart of every Christian in this room in such a way that we would be brought to our knees with joy about the way that you've cared for us, and the way you've sought us when we are strangers, the way you first loved us before we would ever think of loving you. God, we praise you that in Christ we have a hope for sinners. And I pray that anyone here who does not yet know the sweetness of that love in a saving way, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, we love you, and again, we praise you that you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.